So we have been in this series of Jesus and his disciples, and it's been an eye-opener for me. It's been a bit of a struggle to try to narrow this down because it's spread out over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's just been a struggle to bring all this together, to gain this understanding of how did they respond to Jesus? What was he asking of them? How was he training? How was he leading them? And he didn't always tell them, "I'm training you now." It was some of us just under the surface of what he was doing, and we really don't see it clearly until later in the epistles when things are explained a little more. So he wanted them to catch his vision. Remember, they came to be with him, to see where he was going and what he was doing. And he shared with them, look, the fields are white for the harvest. That they, people, are going into eternity, and there's only one way to rescue them from an eternity separated from God. There's only one way. And I'm giving you that information. And it's going to cause you to live differently. And there's a critical element in all of this. You can't do it. And that's what I was speaking of earlier. There's a struggle in this life. This life of following Jesus, there's a struggle in it. And it's a struggle to really believe Him. To believe that He can use us. To believe that we can live differently. To have the humility to see ourselves clearly and to not stay there. Because when we see ourselves clearly, it's not a pretty sight. It's really not. If you haven't gotten there yet, you're not going to enjoy that trip, but you've got to go there. To see yourself clearly, but not to stay there. To see that God can transform you, that He can use you anyway. But there's something that we must do. And the disciples are going to learn that today. They're going to begin to learn it. And that is, they must trust Him. The struggle to have faith. They're going to go through that. And we're going to try to go through it with them. And you remember, though, that there's some qualifiers here if you want to get the most out of this. There's some qualifiers here of how, if we're going to apply these lessons that the disciples were learning to ourselves, we can't just do a blanket application, for they're in a different place in history. And there's some other things about them. They could hear the voice of the shepherd. They could hear. You know why they could hear? They were following him. They had left all to follow him. So these words, the things and the training he has for them, they're not for those ones that are saying, "I'm just thinking about this." They're not for those ones that are saying, "Well, I'll take Jesus and I'll add him to my life. I'll add him to all these other things I'm going to do and I want to do. But I'd like to have Jesus in there too." Those are not the ones that are going to hear Jesus' voice. The ones you're going to hear are the ones that lay down everything and follow him. The ones that go out on the limb. And Jesus is going to give them some instruction here. He's going to send them on a mission. We introduced this last week. It's like an apprenticeship mission. See, they didn't know much. At this point, they didn't know much. But they knew enough. It's not this world mission he's going to send them on. It's going to be very limited. They knew enough to go. And because he always sends us out a little more than what we can handle, then it's going to require faith. So you can see on your outline there on the back of your bulletin, there are there's three, this Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where this is recorded, where he sends them out on the mission. And you'll notice that we've talked about this before, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They see things in a similar fashion in that they cover a lot of the same events. We are going to look at one miracle today, the only one that's covered by all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is obviously not because there's one that's accurate and one that's not accurate. It's there's four guys, and there's three of them that kind of tell it from the same view. Then there's John over here telling it from a little different perspective. So this particular story of Jesus sending them out on their mission, it takes place both, Matthew 10 is one that has the most the most information about this. Let's go there really quick. This is, now, Matthew, he likes to group things topically more than chronologically. So this sounds like, here, if you read this, that, oh, he called the 12, he gave them the call, and immediately he said, now go out. Well, this is just because this is Matthew, the way he likes to organize things. Now, Luke, who's a historian, he gives things more of a chronological view. So we know that this didn't happen immediately after he called them. We have the Sermon on the Mount that happened immediately after he called them. There's some other time, and there's also the time they had been with Jesus before. But still, this is the, he does give the fullest, the most comprehensive account. So let's just go there because we're going to be talking about this a lot today. We may not, we won't go through like word for word through this passage, but this will give us the overview of what Jesus is calling them to. So these 12 Jesus sent out. This is verse 5, Matthew 10. Instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay, acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet, and you will leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So now, starting with verse 16 through the rest of the chapter, he's telling them about going out, but it's another, that really applies to a later mission where he's going to send them out to the whole world. These things, a lot of these things where they're getting arrested and they get beat and they get thrown out of the synagogues, these things don't happen until later, until they're full-fledged apostles. But he's giving them some warning. This first trip you go out on, there's going to be some bad moments. You're not going to have a place to stay sometimes, but it's not going to be like the next time that I send you out. But there's something about this first time he's sending them out, some lessons that he wants them to learn. Now, the underlying lesson of everything we talk about today is going to be faith. Now, he's going to send them out. Now, I'll give you the end of the story, but you can stay and hear the details if you would. So, he's going to send them out, and they're not to take stuff with them. Now, this is not saying this is the way the church is to send out missionaries. We should, you know, if we are living here in comfort and in abundance, we're not to send out missionaries in poverty. That's not what this is saying. But there is an attitude here that he's looking for from his disciples he's sending out. And it's a place of absolute dependence upon God. That's what he wants them to feel. He wants them to feel that. Do you know what I mean? They're not going out where they have enough money to make it if nobody helps them. Or they have enough supplies. They don't have any supplies. Go as you are. Leave right now. Go on. Go. Here's your mission. You don't get to go home. You don't get to pack. You just need to go. And go and do this. So they are going with this. Sort of there's some pressure here. There's some stress because they don't get to have a bag with them. They have to go and they have to depend fully upon God. And they're going to learn a lesson in that. This is how they're going to have to live their lives. Now, some days they may have more, but this is how they are to live no matter how little or how much they have. This kind of absolute dependence upon God. Now, Jesus is saying, I'm going to use people to help you, and those people that do help you, I'm going to bless them. And they're going to receive a reward for helping you. But I'm going to use the instrument of people to help you, but you're to go out trusting in me. And the people you're to go to, for this first one, they're just to go to Israel. They're just to go, in fact, they're just to go to Galilee. And part of Jesus hasn't really revealed the full scope of what he's doing yet, of his ministry. There's so much they don't know. And they couldn't even handle it. If he told them to go to the Samaritans, they would just go and cause a war. Because they still had all these prejudices in their mind. They hadn't grown beyond those things. They hadn't been taught beyond that. And there would have been much division if you... So, right now, it's just for... They're not ready for the next step. So he sends them to Galilee, and it also fulfills the promises of the Old Testament that this is going to go first to the Jewish nation. So it's phase one, and that's all they were ready for. But they were ready for something. And he didn't wait until they were completely, absolutely ready. They were ready for this next step, and he sent them out. So the nature, that part one, the sphere of their work, the next is the nature of their work. They were given power. They had seen what Jesus had done to heal, to cast out demons. They had seen, and they were given this message to preach repentance. Now, they didn't know much, but they knew about repentance, didn't they? They knew. They had heard this message from John the Baptist. They had heard this message from Jesus. And now, see, this was going to prepare the way for people to hear what Jesus had to say. It was a message of repentance and that the kingdom of heaven was coming, not the kingdom of earth. That this was, the people that were going to hear this message were going to be the poor. Those people that knew they had a need. Those people that were downcast. Those were the ones that were going to be able to hear this message of repentance for the most part. So while they had much to learn, they knew how to preach repentance. And that was the message that was needed for the advent of the kingdom. And we often talk about this, but it's always the message. It's always the message to prepare your heart for what Christ has for you. Is there sin? Well, that needs to be dealt with first. That's the first thing. There needs to be acknowledgement of that, and it must be dealt with. And that is generally the first barrier that people run into. The disciples knew nothing of the cross at this point. You realize they went out on a mission. They knew nothing of the cross at this point. They knew nothing really of the coming of the Holy Spirit at this point. Let's look at Colossians 1:24. It goes down, really, it's verse 26. This is Paul talking here. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. So Paul's making the word fully known. They weren't yet doing that. The mystery hidden for ages and generations and now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning everyone. So this mystery of Christ in you, they didn't have that information yet. They were going with what they knew. They were going with what they were prepared to preach. That was a message of repentance. They didn't have all of this information yet. And they really knew nothing of the church. So they were going with what they knew. And Jesus was sending them out with that. And then, the third part of this mission was they had these instructions for carrying on the work. And like I said, Matthew includes future instruction. The work for they're doing now is just those first few verses in Matthew 10, and then the rest of the references on your outline there. But he had a specific message for them that floats all through this. And it was, care not, fear not. And that was the message of both this missionary endeavor, and it was the message when he sent out the 70. Care not. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fear. That was primary to them being able to do what God had called them and was sending them to do. Care not. Don't be so concerned about what you wear. Don't be so concerned about what you eat. Don't be so concerned about all these things. Trust me, I will provide those things. Do what I've called you to do. They were to be fearless, but not foolhardy. You see this message all through every account. They were to be fearless, but they were not to take unnecessary risk. They were not to be foolish in what they were doing. And they were to go at once, to go as they are, and not to trouble themselves with all these details of food and clothes and bodily wants. They were to put their trust in God. Now, we know the specifics of going out can change. When we send out missionaries, we should send them well supplied. But the attitude is really the same. They were to be undistracted by the pursuits of life and full reliance on Him. And those who would be the instruments of blessing them would be blessed. So they were to go out in this attitude of full reliance on God. And, you see this if you read very many missionary stories like Hudson Taylor. And the ones that God has blessed, really blessed, not just with superficial success, this is the attitude with which they go out in. It's fearless. It is in complete trust, not in their preparation. See, those guys on that mission, they didn't even get to prepare. They just got sent out. So the confidence was not in their preparation. The confidence was in Jesus Himself. And whatever He calls you to, our confidence is not in... We are to prepare. We are to do our best. But what you'll find is the very absolute best you can do and the most prepared you can be is not enough. They were to go in full confidence in Him. So as they came back and as they went out, there was much excited response to their mission. Now, Jesus knew this would be short-lived. There was much... they went out and they went through the land... And they went out two by two, and they were going, they were preaching this message of repentance, and they were doing all these miracles, and the people, there was an uproar. You could say there was just like this revival in the land. Because we know that, because when they came back to Jesus, a huge crowd of over 5,000 just instantly gathered. So we know there was this sort of this revival. And there's all kind of responses to revival. Some will just try to squash it because with every excitement about the things of God, what comes with that is there's always a mixture. There's some evil that tends to come with. Overzealousness comes with that. But still, Jesus didn't squash that, even the overzealousness. He just warned them, don't get too focused on the results that you have. Don't get carried, particularly with the 70 that went out. He warned them that not to get so focused on these good results that you have, that it brings pride to you. But Jesus was so concerned about the masses that even though there was this overzealousness, He didn't squash what was going on because there were those individuals that were going to come to Him and He wanted them to be able to come. So there's two movements going on at the same time. There's this reaching out to the masses, but there's Jesus quietly investing in the 12. The masses and the miracles and this huge response. And then there's this quiet daily teaching of the 12 and this investing in the 12. Of course, we see later it was the 12 that had the most fruit. It was the 12, the investment in the 12 that had the most lasting fruit that turned the world, the world for the rest of history upside down. And so there was this huge response, but really what was going to last was the 12. Jesus knew all this huge response was not going to last. It was investment in the 12 that changed the world. But make no mistake, all the masses, that was the reason, one of the primary reasons they went out was because they were helpless. They were without a shepherd. They were hurting. And so Jesus sent these ones out to minister to them. But the other ministry that was going on was actually to the 12. So the 12 were ministering, and they were being ministered to by Jesus. So let's go to Mark 6:30. You guys stay with me. We're still building our groundwork here. The apostles returned to Jesus and told Him all they had done and taught. And He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So, for this instance of sending out the 12, we don't know much about what happened when they came back. They came back with a good report. Now, like I said, with the 70, when the 70 came back, he warned them against too much elation over the fruit of the ministry to the point where it brings pride. So you could say probably He warned them of the same things because they had the same good result, the 12. So He sends them out two by two for a reason. It's to guard against some of these things. He didn't send them out individually. They were, you know, we've talked about this recently with the in the men's study. You know, if you're alone, and I don't mean if you're not just connected to a group, but if you don't have another person that has the freedom to have input into your life, I mean honest and real input, somebody in addition to your spouse, then you have blinders on. Really. Now, this is not, as I told the men, this is not to beat you over the head with this and just get on to you for that. It's to say, oh, this is something I need. I need to respond in obedience and be open to developing these kind of relationships. Can you imagine going out like this with two by two? Just two guys with nothing? We're taking nothing with us. We don't have a credit card. We don't have a suitcase. We're just going to walk out of here and go. That's going to do something to that relationship with those guys. They are partners together in God's work, and they're moving towards, but they're not going to fold in upon each other, but they're going to be able to speak into one another's life. If you don't have other people that can speak into your life, then you may think, oh, I know the things that are wrong with me. No, you don't. Not really. Not to the depth that you need to know, because you can just look on the surface and brush it off. But if there's somebody that's involved in your life that can actually have honest input and say, no, this really is happening. You are really doing this. You are acting like this. This is the... If you don't have that, then you really are missing out on a level of growth. In other words, I mean, I really believe you have blinders on. You have huge blind spots in your life. If you're not in the process of developing this in your life. You know, I wrote this. I wasn't supposed. You know, I shouldn't write anything in my notes that I'm not going to say, because I get up here and I say it anyway. And I told myself, I'm going to put this in brackets and I'm not going to say this. This is for me. But here I am. I'm going to tell you anyway. I can even write on there, don't say this, and I'll still say it. I said, man, this lesson the Good Shepherd patiently repeats to me continuously. And that lesson is, he wants faith. Not in my preparation for the mission, but in Him to provide. I have this thing about preparation. You wouldn't know it about me because I'm a little scattered sometimes, but I want to prepare, and I want to be prepared. And God will never let me be satisfied in my preparation. This is something He sticks, He's always on me. Do you have something God's always on you about to grow in? If you don't, maybe you better turn your hearing aid up a little bit. But this is something He's always on me about. To trust Him. I always think I can get better at this one. I can get better at this. I can do better. And I never can do good enough. I can never do good enough. He doesn't want me to trust in how good I can do or how much I can prepare. He wants me to trust in Him. He wants me to trust Him. That is the lesson that I need to learn. To put my faith in Him. Okay, I see my weakness. God says, I know you see it. It's obvious. Now I want you to trust me. Trust me. So that's going to be the next lesson for the disciples here. That's going to be what He's going to teach them. It's what I want to learn. It's what I want you to learn. This is the heart of the message here. Let's go to Luke 9:10. See, this is the only miracle that is recorded by all three Gospels. And so, in my preparation, I never could quite decide which one to use. I was just all over the place, looking back and forth. Oh, this one tells the whole story. No, this one has this point that really makes. I'm not going to read them all to you, but I've been in all of them. So, Luke 9:10. On their return, the apostles told Him what they had done, and He took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. This is not the Bethsaida that where Peter is from. This is a different one. It's down further south along the lake. It's identified with another name. I can't remember the name of it right now. But when the crowds learned it, they followed Him, and He welcomed them. See, Jesus, you know, this was Jesus' idea. He said, look, Man, you guys have been out on mission. You guys have been hard at it. You guys have had all this fruit. You know, it's like, for me, it's like a Monday morning. Sundays are so awesome, and I can never quite get anything done on Monday. It's just a struggle through Monday. It's like you're depleted. So this is how these guys are. They've been on this mission, and they've come back. They've had all this success, and they're depleted. And Jesus says to them, let's go away to a quiet place. We'll get some rest. I'll talk with you. But here come the crowds. They never get the opportunity to have their Monday. Here come the crowds. Here they come. When the crowds learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. And the day began to pass by. You see, this miracle that we're about to look at here, there's another miracle where he feeds over 5,000. And that miracle, you remember, they'd been out in the wilderness for 3 days and there was no place to get food, and they needed a miracle, or people were really going to get in some serious condition. You know, these towns are a little closer by here. This is not quite as much as a this has got to happen kind of miracle. This is more Jesus saying, here you go. I'm just going to bless you with this. It's not absolutely necessary. A miracle is not needed, but I'm going to give you one. Here. And he's going to feed them. That's what's going to happen here. Now the day began to wear away. Send the crowd away to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. The lessons are never over. You would think they just have had all this stuff. You'd think Jesus never passes up an opportunity for faith. Never passes up an opportunity to build these guys' faith. Here it comes. They're not expecting it. They're through ministering. They're going to go take a break. But here comes an opportunity for faith. They miss it. He said, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. So what's going on here? The other guys give a little, we're not going to go to all the verses. He said to Philip, here come the people, and he looked at Philip. You know, he said, how are we going to feed these people, Philip? And then old Andrew, you know, he goes scouting around and he finds a little boy with a lunch and he brings it to Jesus. Here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm imagining these fish are kind of like the trout we caught up in the Uintas, you know? They're really good. But you really need more than one, you know? In fact, you really need more than two. 3 would be good for one person, but this is all they have. They have 5,000 people. The supplies are unimaginably inadequate. The provision is unimaginably inadequate for the situation that they have here. You know, Philip and Andrew, they did okay. I can see myself in them for sure. But Jesus was looking for something else from them. Don't you know what Jesus would love to heard from them? Do you feel it? Do you know in your heart? It's not a hard question. Do you know what Jesus would have loved to have heard from them? Jesus, we don't have really any food to speak of here. But you are the source of life. You will provide. I know you will provide. That's what Jesus would have loved to have heard from those guys that day. Because they're going to have another opportunity. This is not a life and death situation. But they didn't learn their lesson here. They're about to go out on the lake, and it's going to be a life and death situation. And they're going to need to trust him. This is what he's looking for from these guys. He's looking for them to trust him. He did what he does. You know, Jesus did. He gave the food to them. And he said, you give it to the masses. You hand it out. If we do our best, then that will make all the difference. When we finally do our best, we'll find that it's shallow and inadequate. If we're counting on doing our best and trying our hardest and getting our act together, you're going to find, if you ever finally get your act together and you finally do your best, it is vastly inadequate for the task at hand. He expects us to see our weakness but not doubt what he can do with it. He wanted Philip and Andrew to see their weakness. Oh, how are we going to do this, man? 5,000 men. Who knows how many were actually there? I mean, this is a crowd of people. And, you know, this is an accurate count. What'd they do, count them all? No, they sat them down in groups of 50 and groups of 100. It was easy to count. It was easy to count that many. This was a crowd of people. And he gave it to them. It's too late. It's so far beyond their ability. It's staggering. So what are they going to say? Well, I'm really going to look foolish here, Jesus. You know, I'm going to look foolish here. I've got this little sack of lunch. And I'm headed out to 5,000 people. Here you go. Here's your lunch. I just don't feel good about this, Jesus. Why don't we stack all the food up here? And then we'll get these big trays and then we can plan this out and we'll carry this out and can we do it like that? No. You go feed them. Take your little fish and your little loaves and you go feed the masses. As they went, as they trusted him, it multiplied in their hands. It just kept coming. Can you imagine the amazement of you just handing out the food and it keeps coming? And Jesus is providing. He's called them to do it. And they saw all of their weakness. The sight of their weakness was crushing. It was crushing. They did not have the provision to do what he called them to do. What did he ask them to do? To trust in him. To believe him. And he would provide all that was needed to do what he had asked them to do. Trust in me. It's a lesson they will have to learn over and over and over. It's what he wanted to hear from Philip. It's what he wanted to hear from Andrew. He heard it from Peter for just a brief moment later, and then he has to say, "Oh, Peter, why didn't you trust me? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Whoa, you of little faith. Why did you doubt? Why? I'm here. I am the provider. I will provide." We go back to his instruction on the mission. He didn't promise ease. And in fact, he promised persecution. You see, he wasn't saying, "I will make it all work out in this earthly way for you." He's saying, "I will give you what you need." If you are under the impression that Jesus is going to answer every prayer and it's going to work out just fine on this earth, then you really don't understand how Jesus works. How did it work out for Stephen? Do you guys know the story of Stephen? Everybody knows the story of Stephen? For Stephen, a preacher, preaching the truth, he said some things that were hard to hear, and they stoned him. Do you remember how he died? Looking into heaven, and it said his face looked like the face of an angel. And Jesus, it says, was standing up. Usually it says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It says Jesus was standing. Why was he standing? His faith. His faith. And he was given the strength and the joy to get through and to persevere. And he answered his prayer. He gave him what he needed. And it was time for him to come home. He was done. But Jesus answered his prayer. He gave him everything he knew needed to do what he was called to do. He promises to do that. Now, we try to take that promise. We've talked about this. We try to take those promises of Jesus and we try to take them into our little sphere, our little life, where we're living for our own selfish purposes. And we try to take that and we try to apply faith to our finances that we haven't really done. It's not about Jesus. It's about us. It's a wrong application. Our lives are to be about Him, following Him, His mission, and then we trust Him to do that. And He provides all. He confides in those who fear Him. He gives counsel to those that fear Him, to those that put their trust in Him. He would see them through with physical deliverance at times, with joy-filled strength to do the unthinkable as Stephen did at other times. I will go with you. I will give you what you need. Do not take care. Do not fear. See that? Oh, you look at both of those. When he talked to the 12, when he talked to the 70, his message was the same. Do not take care. Do not fear. I am with you. I am going with you. The bottom line of their mission was that they were to put their trust in him. You see, he didn't ask that of them the first day. They knew. He had proven himself. In a sense, we talked about this a little bit this morning, that in the same way the Bible is trusted. You see, we don't just take something and just trust it because somebody said to trust it. We look at the Bible. We see it's proven itself time and time again. We see prophecies that have come true. We see historical accuracy. We see all these things that come together. And then at the end, he says, now trust me for your salvation. So it builds a history, and there's a reason to trust it. And Jesus had built a history. There was a reason to trust him. And we have God's Word that's built a history. There's a reason to trust it. But still, the message is, trust me. Do not take care. Do not fear. Believe. Believe. I'll give you what you need. Oh, you of little faith, why did you not believe? Those are not words I want to hear at the end of my journey. Oh, you of little faith, why did you not believe? Why did you take so much care? Why did you walk so fearfully? Why couldn't you go out with the 5 loaves? And you said, oh, God, but you just didn't give me any ability. I can't speak. I can't. I asked you to go and believe, to trust me that I would provide. You feed them. I will provide the bread. I will provide the meat. But I don't know how to speak. How many times do you think God has heard that? Heard it from Moses? I've heard it from all of his guys. He hears it from me all the time. I got to quit saying it. Believe. I will provide. That was the bottom line to the mission he was sending them on. To put their trust in him, and that their message would agree with him. So more lessons next week. Out on the lake in a storm.